other than in the auditorium. Okay, I guess everyone's in and settled. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we do thank you today for your word. We thank you for the power that it has to influence our lives. And I would pray, Father, that you would just use the words that are spoken, speak to our hearts, that we would be willing to obey and to be receptive to your word. Thank you for each one of the ladies, Father. And you know the needs of every heart of every woman who is in this room. And our needs are varied, Father. Some have few needs at this hour, and some have many. Some have many trials that no one even knows about. But you know, Father, and we pray that even this time together with the different speakers would just be encouraging to all of our hearts. We pray for the men, too. And then I thank you for Pastor Chapel and even the message we heard last night. And just undertake, Father, for the rest of this time. And we would even commit the message up at Heritage Trail tomorrow evening to you. And just ask that your will could be done in all of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Dennis gave me the title of my message, The Powerful Influence of a Christian Woman. And when he first gave it to me, I thought, oh, that's easy. That would be an easy topic to talk about. And the more I got into it and started to study and look things up and thinking about things that I wanted to say, it wasn't easy. In fact, there are so many aspects to this subject that one wondered what to touch on and where to begin and where to end. So I'm going to be touching on a lot of things, but probably nothing in depth because I can't tell you what to do in this respect. And you'll see as I go on what I mean. Okay, does everyone have a place now? Is everything okay then, Barry? Okay. All right, the first aspect of this topic that I want to cover are the last two words of the title, Christian Woman. And you cannot be an eternal influence for Jesus Christ unless you are a Christian woman. And the biblical definition of a Christian is one in whom Christ lives. And Christ lives in us by grace through faith. And of course, our faith must be centered in the cross of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished there. He died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He became sin for us, and thus he satisfied the divine justice courts of heaven by paying for our sins on the cross. And there's nothing we can do or say or accomplish to add to Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. Ephesians 4:2-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And if you have never received this free gift of salvation by faith in Christ's work, a lot of what I'm going to say today can't be used as an influence on you or by you. All right, influence is quite unique in many ways. In meditating on this subject, as I mentioned, I realized that it was very vast and many books could be written on each aspect that I'm bringing up, but I won't write a book. It looks like I did, but I really didn't. I'd like to apply another very important principle that must be stated before we begin anything practical. Of course, this is very practical, but before we begin to explore, the dictionary definition of influence is energy or potency tending to produce effects insensibly and invisibly. Power arising from character or station. The exercise of moral control over the actions of another. Directing power based on moral or social superiority. When we're saved by faith in Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. And his job, of course, is to glorify Jesus Christ, to teach, to guide, and to convict us. Some teach that the Holy Spirit is just an influence in our lives or on our lives. But the scriptures plainly teach and speak of him as a real person of the triune Godhead. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He is the source of our power. There's some empty seats here if you can't find any. Okay, now we'll go back to that word, influence. And some of the conclusions that I came to were that, one, everyone wants influence. Two, everyone has influence. And three, everyone gives influence or influences. And you can see this in a baby. You can see this in children, adolescents, young people, old people. Everyone, saved, unsaved, sick, well, people, smart, not so smart. Other words, everybody has influence, wants influence, and influences in some way. When a Christian woman is walking in the Spirit, and she's allowing the Word of God to influence her mind, she is being influenced by God himself. And she's acquiring the mind of Christ. Her words and actions are being governed by God's love. She is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to submit her will to God's will. And right now I want to read Psalms 56 and 57 and have you read along with me just to see how the writer allowed God's word, God's thoughts to influence him, interspersed with his problems, and then he would go back to how God's influence could work on these problems and in his life. Okay, Psalm 56. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. I thought, if I don't say another word, that's enough. This man, the writer of this psalm, I'm not even sure if it is David, sounds like David, had many problems, many trials, and he names them, and his problems and trials are certainly not unlike ours. A lot of you, I don't care where you work, live, where you come from, where you go, you've had teeth set upon you in some way or another, pressure. And that's the answer. You just give the glory to God and praise him and let him take care of it. And learn to do that through psalms like this. I love the phrase, my heart is fixed. That's what you need, ladies. We all need a fixed heart. All right. Okay, let's see. Sometimes I know how the flesh, well, I know, not sometimes, but I know all the time how the flesh responds to a challenge or inspiration like this from God's word. Such as we read, and someone right here, right now, could be thinking, oh, that sounds just dandy and nice for you to read and say this morning, but come back to the real world that I have to live in. Or you might be saying, I want to be a powerful Christian influence, but nobody listens to me. And our flesh does not want to be influenced by God's word. Don't ever forget that principle. Your flesh does not want to be influenced by God's word, and it will fight that influence. All right, then on point number two, everyone has influence. What we should desire is to have influence that is true to God's word and can be used for his glory. This should be our desire, as it was the psalmist and Paul especially. You and I are always exerting some kind of influence on somebody or something at all times. It can be a good influence, a bad influence, sweet or sour. It can be mean or kind. It can be short-lived or it can be dragged on and on. But we have influence. And that's the third point, that everyone gives influence or influences others. You as wives here, you influence your husbands. Mothers influence their children. Girlfriends influence girlfriends and boyfriends. Teachers influence students and vice versa. And believers influence other believers. So now I want to talk about some of these effects of influence in our lives. Many things influence us in just one day. Our environment can really knock us for a loop. The weather. We gripe, we wish, we pray, we hope, we predict, we talk, we complain about weather. But as Mrs. Erb would tell you, it's there. And it's something you can't do anything about anyway. And but weather does influence you. And one thing I'd like to even bring out is how we train our children with a simple thing like weather. You know, it's 40 below on Sunday morning. And you have to, especially if you're a single mother here today, one parent home, you know how it is. It's so cold and you have to go out and start that car or plug it in or shovel some snow and all those things that come up with winter and weather up here. And maybe you were up half the night, you know, watching the late show or something, reading. And it's so easy to rationalize, isn't it, and say, oh, kids, it's 40 below, 45 below, let's go back to bed. And it's a good reason, isn't it? But Monday morning, you know, then you wake up at 4 or 5, because that song, you know, they sing that, we owe, so off to work we go. You don't rationalize Monday morning, do you? You get up and you shovel and you plug your car in and you allow a lot of time to get to work and you say, well, I've got a job to do. People are depending on me to be there. The kids might miss something important if they don't get to school. That bus better come today. These kids have to learn to be tough. Well, my, aren't you a great spiritual influence? You see, you're teaching your children, you're influencing them what is first in life, the dollar. Of course, they learn that fast, don't they? Okay. Where am I? I got so many pages here. Okay, some influences, of course, that come into our lives are there whether we want them or not. And weather is one of those. Environmental, problems, they just, they're there. Power outages, things like that happen, and they influence our actions and our thinking, complaining, but we can't control these things, but we have to cope with certain influences every day that are beyond our control. And I'm not going to dwell on that type of thing so much, because we always manage to come up with too many other things of our own making without dwelling on the uncontrollable. And we do let the world come in to influence us when we neglect God's word and prayer. When God's word and prayer are neglected, we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we miss God's will for that moment and many moments. Usually, or instead of deliberately turning our brain toward the Lord when our day begins, other influence crowd right in, right away in the morning. The old sin nature will see to that. Instead of God's word directing our actions, the influences and pressures of the moment are directing our actions. The radio's on, you read something in the paper, you grab that. The TV is on, that's calling. Advertising right away, and it's pulling all these covetous desires out and influencing our plans to spend the Lord's money. But this does not happen just privately. You, in turn, are influencing someone else by your reactions to these things. Have you ever watched a bunch of little girls playing house? You can watch them for a while, and you can know what the major influence is in the home of each one of those girls by just the way they play house. And you also know how their mothers react to things. If one of the little girls crumbles her cookie or spills her milk, and the one who's playing mother or whatever, you know how her mother reacts to something like this, because she does the same thing, starts screaming. Oh, and as long as I mention TV, I'm gonna dump that load on you. Even the world is catching on to the devastating effects of TV and the influence that it has on our children. We have actually become a backward nation, scholastically, because of the TV's influence on the thinking processes of our children. And this isn't from a Christian book, ladies. This is from other people have come to this conclusion. They tell us that our children are out of shape physically, that they're becoming more insensitive to violence, they're becoming more materialistic. But to me, one of the worst effects of TV on boys and girls is that they have the wrong kind of heroes. They have the wrong kind of people to look up to. In fact, they have no heroes, really. Children today are completely devoid of heroes. Most of the heroes that they look up to, like the athletes and movie stars, they're really very corrupt people in their personal lives, almost all of them. And they're not real heroes. And just picture this now. Your kids are watching a Rambo video at home on Saturday night, you know, family night. Then on Sunday morning, they come to Sunday school, and that poor Sunday school teacher is trying to teach them a lesson about Timothy, and she's presenting him as one of God's heroes. And why is he one of God's heroes? Because Timothy was faithful. He knew God's word. Well, listen, after they've watched Rambo, and this is still in their brain, you mean Timothy doesn't do anything? That's all? You should have seen Rambo blast into town with his machine gun. And they gone, and that, and another one tells you something else about somebody else in that light. See, they have no concept of a proper hero. They're just looking at all those muscles rippling and Stallone. That's all I... He's just a big oh to me. Duh. And, you know, we can laugh at such an obvious illustration. But, you know what we're doing? We're allowing the pimps, the whores, the homosexuals, the many times married and divorced men and women, people who believe in a swinging lifestyle, we're allowing them to entertain and influence our children day after day. But what about you? How many of you are hooked on those daytime soaps day after day? These are the kind of people influencing you. Now they're at night too. And you might say to me, well, that's how life really is. Well, it is. It really is. But Christian ladies, we should desire to live above that. That's where your power is. That's where you have a powerful influence as a Christian woman, above, living above the world. We have a position, you know. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's how God sees us in Jesus Christ. He sees us as kings, priests, heir, one in Christ. God's word tells us, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. We live by faith. We learn to trust God in little things. So when those biggies come, we just continue to trust him. Okay, now another great influence in our lives is music. And so much is written in God's word about music, about singing to the Lord, making melody, praising him with song, rejoicing, thankfulness in song. Music is a big part of life. And we have such wonderful hymns that uplift the soul and they encourage our hearts. The music last night was very encouraging and good. But how do you use this influence of music in your home? Do you use it to your advantage, to your family's advantage, to your children's advantage? Don't forget now, music is a very powerful force. When I visit a home, especially where they have junior high children, and you go into that child's room and I see a whole wall of stereo stuff, the whole wall, ghetto blasters all over the place. And all these wires, and these kids have got everything, I'll tell you. You know, I always feel dismayed at that sight because, now this is a Christian home, but I always know that if I look, there's gonna be that stack of rock records right there too. It seems to go together. You know, music that you grow up with, it has a way of entering your soul. It really does. It's a powerful force in your life. You've heard of soul music? Well, your flesh automatically responds to the kind of music that you love. that has been instilled in your very soul. Your flesh just automatically responds to that, whether you're wishing it to or whatever. Ladies, there are a few chairs somewhere. Where's some empty chairs? One here. One here. Okay. Anyway, when I hear country western music or rock music, my flesh just does not respond to that. I respond, but in a negative way. I don't like it. But when I hear Benny Goodman on his clarinet, or I hear Ella Fitzgerald or Rosemary Clooney singing, or I hear a good jazz sound, I respond. I'm not saying that I'll always listen. Sometimes I do. But I don't always. I don't make it a part of my life like it used to be. But I respond to that because I grew up loving that music. And it's there. But you know, I'm really thankful that I can say that I have a new song in my heart too. I'm thankful for that new song. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. That's how Psalm 98 starts. Many of the Psalms start that way. And you know, you might say, well, you know, our kids hear rock music everywhere. I know they do. They hear it on the school bus. They hear it in study halls. Everywhere. Did you ever go into a clothing store anywhere where it just isn't assaulting you? That's how I feel when I go into those places. It assaults me. It's just piped right in to many places. And, you know, that influence is there on your children, but that's one of those uncontrollable things that, what are you going to do about it? So then you have to exert influence to combat that influence. And you can do it to a great degree by exposing your children to good music, band music, classical, semi-classical. Teach them fun songs. You know, I just love these We Sing little tapes and things for children. The little kids. They've got We Sing America and they learn all these patriotic songs and we sing silly songs. They're fun for the children because that's where they're at and there's nothing harmful with things like that. Teach them Stephen Foster songs. You know, we always said that that's why Tom chose Jeannie. Because we used to sing songs like that in the car a lot. I dream of Jeannie with the light brown hair. So it must have influenced Tom. And if you can, have your children take music lessons. It's good for them. It's a good discipline. In your own home, say no to these trashy records. I can't believe what some of the words are that I've read that are on these songs. Now I have to read them because I can't understand anything these people say when they sing unless they repeat a phrase about 50 times and it finally sinks in. But say no in your house. Aren't you the boss? Aren't you bigger? Aren't you older? No, you're not, I know. But even if your kids sneak and they listen, at least you've implanted an influence and they know that you don't approve of what they're doing, and they also know that there's something better. And that influence won't leave them, that'll stay. they might go through a time, but that influence will remain. How about at church? Do you encourage your kids to sing here at church and in choirs, groups? And you people who sing and are talented, have fun with the young people when you get together with them, even little kids. You can have a spiritual jam session with these kids, impromptu, sing with them a lot. Get some good music and tapes, and cars are good places to do this. Then there's another influence that I certainly don't want to pass by, a Sunday school teacher. And a lot of you are Sunday school teachers, have been, will be, you'll be helping in Bible school, you'll be working with boys and girls somewhere. Work with boys and girls, with children, is never wasted. Never wasted. Don't ever forget that. Your labor is not in vain with children. I can't tell you how many times I've heard an adult say, when they've been, witness to, they'll say, "Oh yeah, I remember that. I remember I used to go to this Sunday school or that Sunday school, and I remember that verse. I remember somebody told me about Jesus when I was a little kid. I remember that song," they'll say. That influence will not leave that child. So Sunday school teachers, you have a privilege of being in a position to influence the minds and lives of children through prayer, through teaching God's word. You are in a position to lead that child to Jesus Christ. You are in a position to encourage them to love God and his word. And children from the nursery on up can be taught how to let God's word govern their actions and attitudes one toward the other. And of course, there's many books and classes, etc., we use to hone our classroom skills. And these are important. But I don't care how good a teacher you are and how sharp you are with children, if you haven't allowed yourself, first of all, to be influenced by God's word, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not going to exert a godly influence on those children. We must know what we're about in our teaching. We must have that goal that we want to be an influence for God in their lives, not a pal, not a good buddy, not the favorite teacher, you know, this type of thing. It has to be for God, or it's not going to count the right way. You have to know how to give the gospel clearly to your age level that you're with. Never assume that these boys and girls are saved just because they come with their Bibles and, you know, are very attentive. Hopefully. You have to know how to answer biblically any questions or challenges and how to handle problems. And I've learned through the years that discipline problems are best handled on your knees at home. You pray for those kids that have the discipline problems in your class. Don't get frustrated and give up on them. Pray for them. And you know what? You're going to change. Your attitude will change toward that child. You'll start to love that little brat. And in some way, I don't know how the Lord does this, but they sense that. That child senses that. And no matter how naughty they are, they know that you love them and that you're disciplining them because you love them. I've seen it happen over and over. The Lord will give you an interest in and a love for your students that certainly doesn't come naturally. Okay, now, I've got some, I'd hate to tell you how I write notes. Okay, then I want to consider some women in the Bible this morning, women mentioned in the scriptures, and how they encourage and influence us. You know, God didn't put the stories of people in His Word just to fill up pages. He put them there for a real purpose. And it does pay to study the lives, to read books about people in God's Word. I would recommend Theodore Epp's character studies very much. They're very good. They'll encourage your heart. But now let's look at some ladies. Compare the influence of an Esther or a Mary Magdalene to a soapbox heroine who is cheating on her husband, abandoning her children, having abortions, running to shrinks, using drugs. Just compare that to Esther and Mary Magdalene. You know, I love that character, Mary Magdalene. We don't know a lot about her past. She's always pictured as this fallen woman, you know, but I don't know. It never really says that definitely about her. What we do know about her, though, is the lesson she taught us about giving something precious and valuable just because you love the Lord. She was so thrilled and excited about her Savior that only the best for Him would do. No old tea bags for missionaries for her. Guess some of you don't know about that, do you? Many years ago, this really happened. Some missionaries received a package from some people in the States. I don't even remember where they were now, somewhere in South America. Included in this package were this lady's used tea bags. Because, you know, missionaries can do with anything. They could get some more tea out of that. And she thought she was being thrifty and wise with the Lord's money. Of course, Mary Magdalene wouldn't do that. Okay, and then Esther. She was a queen, and she teaches us that God's plan has a purpose. And her purpose in life was to influence the king to save God's people, the Jews. Now, she didn't know that she was going to fulfill this plan. She didn't know what God's purpose was for her at this time. She also didn't know how the king would react to her request when she went in to make this request. But let's just turn to Esther 4:16. These words have really been an encouragement to me through the years. What did I do?
We're looking for Esther.
Oh, okay. It's before Psalms. Before Psalms and Proverbs.
And before Job.
Yeah. Just before Job. And Job is just before Psalms. Okay. See, how can she influence you if you don't even know where she is? Okay, this was Esther's answer to Mordecai, her uncle, when he challenges her to go into the king and make a request of him. And it wasn't her time to go in front of this guy. And if he turned the scepter down or gave her a thumbs down, it meant death. That's how serious this thing is. And if he accepted her presence, then he would listen to her. But in verse 16, look at how Esther answers. She tells Mordecai, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. In other words, pray for me. Don't even eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And I love this last part. And if I perish, I perish. I think that's just great. You know, she first of all sought the Lord in prayer. She sought others to pray with her. And she made up her mind, this is what God wants me to do. And if I die, I die. You know, you young girls in here, a lot of you seek, of course, I thought high school girls would be in here, so I interjected this. But they seek worldly prestige so much in high school. And well, you know, moms, if I don't get to go to that prom or homecoming dance, I'll just die, you know. Well, die. Drove that nail through that fellow's head. An enemy of God's people had come into her tent, and he fell asleep, and she took a big hammer, I don't know what she took, but she drove a nail through his head. That's how she killed him. Now, you know, that took a lot of courage, especially the way I pound nails. Would have probably just gone. But you know, the way that influenced me was to just think about that. Am I ready to defend God's people from their enemies? Do I even recognize that we as God's people, as believers, have enemies in this world? You know, you can drive nails too of prayer and witness into their hearts. We don't literally go around doing that. But I believe that there's a lesson in this lady's life to influence us too. Then what about Lois and Eunice? What a beautiful story there. And I've read in other books that Timothy's father was either an unsaved Greek, he was a Greek man, which means he was a Gentile. He was either unsaved or else he was dead or else he was gone a lot. He was a trucker. But this mother and this grandmother were very instrumental, well, they were instrumental in producing Timothy by teaching him God's word diligently. You know, ladies, maybe you've got an unsaved husband. Not everybody in this room has a saved husband, I know. And I also know that if your husband's saved, not everybody in this room has a husband who's serving the Lord, who's putting him first. And, of course, this is a thorn in the flesh for you, isn't it? Especially when this man is not even interested in instructing his children in the scriptures. Not willing. He's just doing his own thing. So you know what your flesh tells you to do? Tells you to sulk. Tells you to whine. Tells you to nag. Or this one. Well, he's the boss. So the Bible says that the father's supposed to take the spiritual leadership in the home. He won't do it, so neither will I. I've heard that lots. Well, she's right. He's supposed to take the spiritual leadership in your home. And he is the boss. You're right. But what's happening in the meantime. Your kids are growing up. They don't wait for that daddy to start serving the Lord. They're growing up with influences, but not from God's word. You know, you should let this influence of Lois and Eunice encourage your heart. Just you get your duff off that couch in front of that TV and you start to read the Bible with them. You start memorizing God's word with your kids. You start talking to them about the Lord, principles from God's word. What's the matter with ladies? The flesh tricks you into, you don't do that about school. If your husband's not interested in school or meals or anything like that, you don't say, well, we'll just wait till daddy gets with it, you know. No, you don't. And the most important areas in our lives, we get goofy, don't we? You just start producing a Timothy. That Timothy, in turn, will produce other Timothys. You know, maybe your husband will never get with it. And besides this, you can't blame, as a believer, you can't blame another believer for your failure or lack of victory. You stand alone before the Lord. Learn that. Learn that and learn it good. Because your flesh always wants to blame the husband, the church, the pastor, the other believers, always. That's your flesh. In Galatians 6, 4, and 5, if you want to turn there, you can. This isn't big enough for all my stuff up here. Okay, chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, it says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And I have something written in my Bible here under that verse 5, and I don't know where I got this, where I heard this. I'm getting more forgetful as I get older, but I didn't write who said this. It sounds like something that Mr. McGee would have said, but where it says, every man shall bear his own burden, I have written, every tub must sit on its own bottom. And I like that. And sometimes when I want to blame or pass responsibility or something, I say, Tom got to sit on its own bottom. Okay, then another influence that is so tremendous on women these days. This one is a killer. And I believe that the women's liberation movement, women's lib, and the feminist mystique, I believe that it's built right into us, right into our old sin nature. You know, it just doesn't take much to bring that out in you. And I'll use myself as an illustration. I could not believe my reactions to that John Bear Grease sled dog race. I was so pleased that the number one and number two winners were women. You know, I was really rooting for them because they were women. I couldn't believe it. And when my son walked in, of course I said, well. Guess who won? on the sled dog race. Number one and number two were women. I probably said it almost like that. Did you say that too, Sharon? And of course, John just said, so. But it dawned on me after, you know, I didn't even say their names. They were nameless. I didn't even mention who they were or anything. I was just flaunting the fact that, you know, they were women. Something inside of me just loved that. And, you know, I was thinking how, wait a minute, I have to go over here. No, this is where these notes get. I have this little star, and I'm supposed to go. Where am I supposed to go? Well, anyway. If I come back to women's lib, you'll know why. Oh, I thought I had this all straight. Okay. Anyway, as I was thinking about influence, I couldn't help but think of women who have influenced me and who really have encouraged and influenced me to look to Christ. And I'm very thankful, so thankful for God's graciousness in sending these different women into my life. And I can look back and I can see how he did that. And since I've been saved, which was in 1953, I've had the privilege of being influenced and encouraged by many women. And they've borne, women who have borne great trials in their lives. They've had a miserable marriage, wayward or sickly children. They've had burdens, they've had handicaps. And with great courage, I've seen these women look to the Lord to direct them. I've also had the privilege of doing spiritual battle in prayer. Not always right next to that certain woman, but I know with her. In prayer, with women of great faith, they wanted prayer because they had faith that God was going to work something out. I've worked side by side with women in Sunday school, at camp, Bible school, many endeavors. And I've seen these women handle their lives with a great dignity that only comes through the Holy Spirit's power within them. Now, my grandmother and mother were not saved when I grew up, neither was I. But their influence remains in my life too. That's normal. And sometimes when you look back at something that influenced you, it can only be for a moment, and yet it remains a lifetime. And I thought of an incident that happened to me when I was about seventh grade. And we had a nun teaching our class in the Catholic school that I was in. She was from Ireland. And this lady, she was always holding up Mary, the mother of Jesus, as our supreme example in life. And that wasn't too bad, but she missed the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But it was always, now Mary wouldn't act like that. Mary wouldn't do that. You know, I can still see her or hear her, but she had an Irish accent. And this one incident that really sticks out in my mind was, she was very upset one day because one of the girls was caught with a cigarette in her purse. And other girls at that time, of course, seventh grade, you know, they were coming to school with real bright red nail polish on. And this was getting under her skin. So one day she preached at us all, and she told us to picture the Virgin Mary holding the baby Jesus with her nails polished, bright red, long, spiky red nails, with a cigarette dangling out of the corner of her mouth. You know, that picture never left my mind. Must have been made very vivid at the time, because that was a real influence on my life, because when I had my first baby, you know, I could not smoke anymore. I didn't want to. I don't know, it was an influence. And I never fancied myself to be a Mary either. But anyway, I'm thankful for the influence of many women in my life, and I'd like to even mention a few of them. Some of you know a lady named Margaret Giles. Not all of you know her, but some of you do. This lady was a great influence on my life when we first came up here to Minnesota. And those of you who know her understand this perfectly. She was very gracious with this young greenhorn pastor's wife who was not raised in Christian circles, and I didn't know from beans half the time what to do in a church or in certain situations. And she was very influential in my life at that time. Mrs. Erb, she's been another great influence in my life. And you know, at our church, we consider Lydia God's special gift to us. We really do. We're very thankful for her. Then I think of other ladies that I've read about, studied about, and heard about. Think of Fanny Crosby. If you ever have an opportunity to see her movie or to read her book, this lady was really handicapped. To me, being blind is a great handicap. I would think so. Yet the Lord used her. If you ever have a chance to read John Erickson's story, a girl who was paralyzed from her neck down at age 17, but she came to know the Lord, and the Lord has used that girl, her courage. Amy Carmichael, another lady who has written beautiful poetry and some hymns, I believe. She was a missionary. She had lots of problems with depression, headaches, this type of thing. But yet the Lord used that woman in spite of these handicaps, because she yielded this to him. Corrie Ten Boom. If you ever have a chance to read anything about her. Here's a lady who, because she helped Jewish people during World War II in Holland, was put into a concentration camp. Now you think, well, lots of people, you know, that happened to them. But wait a minute, she was my age. And I thought, wow, can you imagine being put into this cell at your age, alone in a concentration, no bathroom? You know, the hardships, and yet she has a glorious testimony. She had victory for the Lord in that cell. These are women of great, great courage. If you've ever read Lydia Bazin's book, and the name of it is They Looked for a City. And this is a wonderful story of her mother, whose name was Yente. And Yente was a timid, fearful woman, but she accomplished feats of great courage because she learned to pray and to trust God. This also takes place during the World War. Then who could ever forget Wilda Matthews' story in Green Leaf in Time of Drought? I mean, you want, you, oh, I wish you ladies would just curl up somewhere with these books and let these women encourage you and inspire you. How about Isabel Kuhn and her labor of love among her precious Lai Su people? Betty Stamm, she was a young martyr for Jesus Christ, and her testimony goes on. Elizabeth Elliot, Marge Saint, you've probably heard their stories too. But these are real heroes of the faith. These are heroes, I'll tell you. And these are the kind of people we should be upholding before our daughters, our friends, ourselves. And of course, for influence, I want to mention my own daughter, my daughter-in-laws, and they've been a tremendous influence on my life. I'm very thankful for them. Then I want to mention too, if you're in the habit of reading, oh, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? I can just see some of you. These romance novels, what a Harlequin books and all this trash. Ladies, it is trash. They're exciting, but I'll tell you, it's trash. And I have seen especially two broken marriages that I believe were directly influenced in the woman's thinking, because she was addicted to this type of thing, to soap operas too. Burn those books. You don't need that. That's not life. That's not life. That can only influence you for bad. That's not godly influence. Creates discontent. It creates desires that are not wholesome. It alienates you from your real life. Okay, now one area I haven't said too much about so far this morning is the Christian wife's influence on her husband. And it's great, ladies. Your influence on your husband will make him or break him. You know, you've heard that phrase, behind every great man, there's a woman. That's true. Like that one too. But that's really true. You can make your husband a great man. You have the influence and the power to do that. And I've come to the conclusion that with very few exceptions, the wife is the marriage partner who holds the marriage and the home together. And she's responsible for the flavor or the smell of that household. You know, if the woman's a crab, that influence permeates everyone. If she's a whiner or discontent with everyone and everything, that influence spreads. If she's lazy or greedy or selfish, then that's going to be the flavor of that home. And I know that Mrs. Helland is going to cover a lot of these areas, so I won't say too much in this area. I want to tell you a story I heard once about how we insist on keeping things in our lives that hurt us. And that's because we lack self-discipline that only comes through looking to Jesus. I heard this story about a bear who came upon a camp stove somewhere people were camping. This bear saw this large pot of boiling water or soup, whatever it was, on this camp stove. And the bear wrapped its arms around that pot and started off with it, only to start yelping with pain as the boiling liquid would splash on him. And then someone later asked a park ranger why that bear didn't drop that pot. And the ranger said that the natural instinct of a bear is to hold tighter to whatever is hurting it. And I thought, You know, how many times have I held on tighter to something that was hurting me? That's why we must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because He will never hurt you. And He's going to point out things in your life that do hurt you. Okay, then, now here I am back to that feminist movement. I knew this page was here. The many aspects of the feminist movement have crept into the church. And because this movement seeks to promote self, S-E-L-F, your sin nature will grab it. Your flesh, your sin nature is hungry all the time. And when you hear this is your flesh pigs out on it. You have to learn to love yourself before you can love others. That's not Bible, ladies. That's not true. Now, believers will rationalize this, and those of us who know better will say, well, you have to have self-confidence, you have to build self-security and understanding. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's a big bunch of baloney, and that's taken from the Greek baloney. You know, you have to remember verses like this when this attacks you. You have to remember, I can do all things, but how? Through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Sounds like the fellas are done, huh? Verses 18 through 24. No, that's not right, is it? Ooh, I have the wrong reference here. All right, let's go to Proverbs 14:1. This is one of my favorite verses, a verse that the Lord has used many times to convict me. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And I believe that every wife, every woman should burn that verse into her soul. And every time you're tempted to follow worldly philosophies of the feminist movement, recognize that you're going to either obey God's word and build your house, or you're going to obey your flesh and pluck it down. And how do you pluck it down? In the book of Titus, Paul is telling Titus what to have the people do for Christ in very practical everyday living. In Titus 2:4, he tells the older women to teach the younger women a few things. And I want you to listen to the meaning of the words that Paul uses. But first, go to Titus and look at this verse. You know, someday you're all going to be older women like me, and you're going to be able to teach some younger woman something. Maybe. Okay, Titus 2:4. He says to the aged women, he's addressing in verse 3, for he says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Now, sober. The word sober in the dictionary says habitually temperate, especially in the use of intoxicating liquors, self-possessed, calm, steady, sedate. Okay, he's telling them to, in verse 5, to teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word discreet means prudent, circumspect, practical, wise, cautious, watchful. Chaste, morally pure, modest, pure in style, refined. Good, having excellent qualities, reliable, not irritable. Keepers at home, or keepers. To have the care of, to guard, to preserve, to maintain, to do, to supply with the necessaries of life, manage, conduct, keep a pledge, confine, to remain in any state or condition. Now really, does that sound like the pregnant, barefoot, mindless creature that the women's lib movement tries to tell us a woman will be if she submits to her husband and if she follows biblical principles? I don't think so. But the phrase in this that I'd really like to emphasize to you right now is, says to teach them to love their husbands. Now ladies, I don't know how to teach you to love your husbands. I thought about this and I thought about this. But I do want to tell you that it's worth every effort and every prayer on your part to love your husband. Every time you put that man down in your thinking and words, every time you insult him, or reject him, or force him into a certain mold, you're plucking down your house. And every time you succumb to discontent, self-pity, and who of us hasn't done that, you're plucking down your house. Oh, where am I here? Okay. Okay, you're actually, by plucking down your house, by not following the leading of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, you're preparing yourself to be unfaithful. You're preparing yourself to have wandering eyes, adultery, divorce. And all of a sudden, all those soap operas, movies, romance novels, they start to make sense to you. And you become that personality. Pretty soon you're changing your makeup, your hairdo, your clothes, your body. You're going to school. You stop going to church. You start having new friends. Now, none of these things are wrong, but the motive there. And you even get excited about flirting. This happens. Getting a response to your flirting. You know, your flesh can even trick you into believing that you're doing these things as unto the Lord. You think, oh no, yeah, it's true, it's happened. You may even start giving the gospel more than you ever did in this new confidence puffed up flesh. But God's word calls you a foolish woman who's plucking down her own house. Love your husband. Cherish him, uplift him, protect him. Even if he's a boorish, insensitive, abusive clod, you tell the Lord that. And remember, you're not perfect either. Tell the Lord how hurt you are, how lonely. Let him teach you how to respond. Let him have the preeminence and fill those voids. Don't do it your way. Okay, I wanted to mention here too that some of the young brides in this room and brides to be, you think God invented marriage to make you happy, don't you? He invented marriage, you know, so you could be happy, have this beautiful wedding and a house and so on and so forth. No, he did not. He invented marriage to picture the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. We are his bride. We're his people. He gave himself for us. He loves us. He's praying for us. He's ironing out wrinkles. He's removing spots. Marriage is a picture of Christ loving his church. How does your marriage picture that to the lost? Where do you stand? Okay. Boy, I must be wordy here. I didn't think I had enough. Okay, I must, though, give you the most powerful influence that we have. I save this for toward the end because I believe it is the most powerful influence that a Christian woman who is walking in the Spirit has, and that influence is prayer. And there are many women in this room who, and myself included, we've been put in a corner. We've been absolutely helpless in a certain situation. And the only thing left was to cry out to the Lord in prayer. Then you realize that this is the most precious place you can be. It's a place of power and influence before the very throne of God, the throne of grace. You know, when our Lord hung on his cross, he was very evidently physically helpless by choice at that time. But what did he do? He prayed. He prayed for the lost. Prayer is the ultimate influence that we have. I'd like to read a poem about prayer that I thought was very good. Lord, what a change within us one short hour spent in thy presence will prevail to make. What heavy burdens from our bosom take. What parched grounds revived as with a shower. We kneel, and all around us seems to lower. We rise, and all the distance and the near stands forth in sunny outline, brave and clear. We kneel, how weak. We rise, how full of power. Why, therefore, should we do ourselves this wrong or others, that we are not always strong, that we are ever overborne with care, that we should ever weak or heartless be, anxious or troubled, when with us is prayer, and joy and strength and courage are with thee. You know, I have pictured us all standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and I can just imagine him saying to us, now what have you done with the influence you had, the influence I gave you with your husband and your children, in the classroom, in the home, on the job, with your money, with your talents? Did you use them for my honor and glory? Did you seek to edify the body of Jesus Christ, to influence the lost to be saved? And you know, normally, I mean, naturally, we'll say this because we're full of excuses. We say, but Lord, look at all the terrible influences I've had in my life. I was always sick. I had a handicap. My husband was unsaved or carnal. My parents were abusive. I was an orphan. I was homely. I never knew how to dress right. My house was a mess. I never had enough money to do anything right. My children were naughty or retarded, or they were taken away from me. You know, the Lord will just to tell us, I gave you my Holy Spirit to abide with you. I gave you access to the throne of grace. No appointments were necessary. Just come to me in prayer as you are, where you are. I promised you wisdom and discernment. You had my word without persecution. You had an assembly of believers to work with. I gave you many gifts in the church and personally. I made you my ambassador, and maybe we'll hear him give us this promise that he gave us already, but it'll be repeated. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I believe in that day we'll be without excuse. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ, for the wonderful position you've given us there, for the access to your throne of grace through prayer. And Father, I thank you that we can have victory if we would but look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to use our influence in a godly manner so that it will count for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.